以利沙法
Again, I'd like to express my appreciation for those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for that you're here. They took the time to come out on a Sunday morning to study God's Word, to worship Him. And we hope they open a Bible, study along with us. If there's ever anything said or done contrary to what you believe, what the Bible teaches, be our friend to point out to us where you think we're wrong, and our responsibility would be to simply do what the Bible teaches, to change anything so it's come to harmony with God's Word. And the same thing applies to you. This morning we're going to talk about a subject that's been in the news a lot the last couple of weeks. And I put a title here of Abortion Current Events. Actually, if the title was what I was going to have, it would be Abortion, Where We're At, Where We're Going, as Christians, what we need to understand about it. But that's kind of a long title, so I just put this one here up there. But any subject that comes up, we need to understand two things. One is, what is the real subject that we're talking about? And the second thing is, what does the Bible say about that, if anything? And so that's why we're talking about this morning, because I believe there's a lot of people that we hear the discussions about abortion on radio, on television, that they see it as simply a medical procedure, and that you're getting rid of a foreign substance inside the body. And that's all it is. I've had a number of times where I've had a sea wart on the bottom of my foot. And it's something I don't want there. It's something that is not supposed to be there. So I would go to a doctor, and he would remove it. It really didn't matter to me how he removed it, as long as it was gone. Well, that's how some people view this issue right here, and talking about what's inside the mother and some of the principles involved this year. And we've seen that the subject of abortion has been talked about quite a bit. And in fact, in the last election, that was one of the big issues, and I'm talking about the presidential election, as one of the big issues that really determined who won that presidency. That I talk about the Supreme Court, what kind of justices we would have on the Supreme Court. And the reason all this comes up is because up to 1973, abortion laws were really determined by each individual state. It was seen as a state's issue. And I believe, if memory serves me right, there were about 40 states that had limitations or did not allow abortion at all, and about 10 states that did. And so this case came up before the Supreme Court, and the court made rulings in 1973, in about January 23rd, I believe it is, that really changed the viewpoint of the laws of the land. And that there are two cases. One is Roe v. Wade, and the other one was Doe v. Bolton. And as you look at it, the Supreme Court, this was brought up because a lady in Texas did not want to have to leave her state, which did not have any legal abortions, that to leave her state to go to someplace else to have abortion. And so that's why this came up. And the reason is Roe v. Wade is that Wade was the Attorney General of Texas at the time. And so he's trying to uphold what the Texas law was. And in this case of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court made these conclusions. And this here, first of all, it said a woman's choice to have an abortion outweighs the state's concern for prenatal life up to the point of viability. And that's a key word right there, because viability is the ability to survive, what they're talking about. And so what they're pointing out is that in the early stages of pregnancy, a fetus, a baby, cannot survive outside the womb. That's totally dependent on the mother. And so as you see here, it said, the court said, there is time the mother's liberty, her interest, that is choice to have an abortion if desired, outweighs the state's entrance in prenatal life. You see, the state was coming in and saying our rights to this, that we're trying to protect an innocent life here. And so they were saying, they recognized that they had two conflicting choices or conflicting interests here. You had the interest of the mother and you had the interest of the baby, which most times is the same. and that is to have a healthy baby. But in certain situations, it may not be. And so they said, up to this time, the mother is the one who has the greater interest, who has the overriding interest. And then they also said, at some point, the fetus can survive outside the womb. And that is the point of viability. We don't hear that discussed much anymore, the idea of viability of the baby. But you may notice here, they're saying, okay, when that baby gets to the point it can survive outside the mother's womb, then the state's interest in prenatal life, the care of that child, takes over, becomes a greater interest. And the woman's interest becomes less. But notice this last thing here. It says, medical science in 1973 had determined that viability was basically about 24 to 28 months inside the pregnancy. Now, stop thinking about that for a few minutes, because we're talking about medical science in 1973. Medical science today is advanced beyond that, where actually a child can be born and live with medical help at the age of about 20 weeks as far as gestation. And I raise to say that because one of my nieces was born at right about 20 weeks in Vanderbilt University Hospital, and she's alive today and has two children. However, so you would think then, what that would mean then, after about 24 to 28 weeks, all abortions would end. Because that's what they're saying, viability of this child is the key interest as far as the state's interest. And then they go ahead and they said then, from the point of viability, the court grants the state a stronger interest. The court said, from the point of viability, the state's interest in prenatal life outweighs the mother's liberty, interest, choice, and abortion. And so this here was really the key about this. And so the court really, when you come right down to it, said before the point of viability, the state cannot ban abortions based on the concern for prenatal life. After the point of viability, it can. So when we think about that decision, what that means then is there's a point here where the state would say, okay, even though the baby may be still inside the womb, that it is a person that has rights and has interests, and we're here to protect it. And you cannot have abortion beyond this point. Now, let that sink in for a minute, because what we're hearing today is not that argument. And the reason is, on the very same day, this other decision was handed out by the Supreme Court, and that is Doe versus Bolton. And this here dealt with a case in Georgia, where the Georgia law has stipulated that for a woman to have an abortion, after that point, about 24 to 28 weeks, that there had to be a medical necessity, a medical reason to have the abortion. And so it said, in Georgia law in question, permitted abortion only in cases of rape, severe fetal deformity, and a possibility of severe or fatal injury to the mother. And the way that was supposed to be determined was that a group of doctors, maybe two or three doctors, or a group from the hospital, board from the hospital, would decide as far as when there is a medical necessity. Well, this here went before the Supreme Court. And so the court's opinion in Doe versus Bolton stated that a woman may obtain an abortion after viability if necessary to protect her health. Now, her there obviously is a woman, what I'm talking about there. And so they all said this throughout the whole idea of viability. It doesn't matter whether a baby can survive outside the womb or not. What matters now is that the woman's health is considered. And in deciding what her health is, the court went on and said, we agree with the district court, and tells where that's at. It said that the medical judgment may be exercised in light of all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. All these factors may relate to health. What that means is health involves everything, even the woman's desire to have the baby, is her health. That she may say, I'm worried about being able to take care of this child. That'd be her health. She may say, I'm just too old to have a baby anymore. I don't want to have a baby at this age. That'd be her health. It may be a case of economic stress may put on her. It may be a case, like I said, of emotional distress that all this may cause. So basically, they said that she can have an abortion as long as she wants it, because all these things relate to her health. And so that set the stage then for the legal battle that has gone on for since that time in 1973, January 22nd, I saw it there a few minutes ago. And so we have seen this take part in the last election and today on the news, we hear a lot about it. And the concern of those who are pro-abortion, and that is pro-choice, is that their concern is the Supreme Court is going to change and actually limit abortions. And so because of that then, there have been states that have kind of stepped in the last number of weeks, really so as to define their, or to change their state constitution so as to make it a right in that state. Because you see, if the Supreme Court throws out Roe v. Wade, what that means is it just goes back to the states to decide. And so these states are wanting to make sure that they already have answered this question and that's going to be legal in their states. And so, for instance, if we think about the idea of the abortion, for instance, in New York. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, the governor there signed into law that the fetus, abortion can occur up to the very point of birth. And I'm not going to describe all the different procedures that's involved. A lot of times when I give a lesson on abortion, I talk about the different procedures performed. I'm not going to do that because really that's not the issue here. The issue here is the idea of whether or not abortion is a right or wrong outside of God. So what these states have done, though, is that they have said the child inside the mother, the mom can have the abortion up to the point of even having the baby. Okay? New York and Virginia had, I think Virginia actually voted down, their legislature voted down, but they were going along the same lines. As far as you can have abortion, in fact, Sharon, I'm glad to have her and her family with us today, that Sharon this morning mentioned a case that in New York, that a man killed his girlfriend recently, and that the state has decided she was pregnant and that they're going to prosecute him for one murder instead of two. Up to this time, that if you killed a woman that was pregnant, that child was considered a human being and therefore protected by the law. But now they have taken away all those protections, so now it's just one murder. The baby doesn't count anymore in that state. And some states have done just the opposite. And that is that they wanted to make known that the baby has rights and the baby is a baby inside the woman. And for instance, Alabama is an example of that. And this was the election here in 2018. It said, yes, though, supported this amendment to make it state policy to recognize and support the sanctity of unborn life and the rights of unborn children, including the right to life, and state that no provisions of the Constitution provide a right to an abortion or required funding of abortions. So they're saying that, again, a baby has rights that the state's going to be there to protect it, and also do not expect us to fund state-funded abortions, is what they've talked about there. Well, again, that has all developed. And then, actually, to take it one step further, the governor of Virginia, in an interview on the radio, was talking about, again, being his stance on abortion. He made this comment. He said, there may be a fetus that's not viable. Now, apparently, the definition of viable is changing. If you think about viability, if you take any one of us and put us in the North Pole by ourselves without any clothes, without anything to keep us warm, we're not viable there. We would die. Well, what they're saying is the baby, now the baby may be able to live, but it's not viable without human help. And so he says, so this particular example, if a mother's in labor, and I can tell you exactly what would happen, the infant would be delivered, the infant would be kept comfortable, the infant would be resuscitated, and that's what the mother and family desired, and then discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother. So where Roe v. Wade and Bowdoin had gone to the point of you can have abortion up to the point of the birth, the Hills wanted to go that next step, say, well, even after birth, if the mother, for whatever reason, decided she did not want to have this baby, then go ahead and could end that baby's life. And that created a lot of backlash as far as this issue is concerned. And so That's the discussion. That's what's going on. We have to understand the discussion to start with. And those who basically are for abortions or pro-choice, they would say, there's about three or four things they would tell you, and that's kind of their mantra, and that is abortion should be, and they would say three or four things. Abortion should be legal. Okay, and by that a lot of times they mean not just legal, but also state-funded, or funded by the government. A second thing, they should be safe, and the argument has been that before it became legal in all these states, you had illegal abortions, and you did not have proper doctors and care for these women that were dying, and so it should be safe. It should be few in number. You know, I don't hear that as much as it used to be said. It should be rare, they would say, but it should be legal and safe. And the final thing is every baby should be wanted and loved. And I think all of us would agree with that. That every baby should be wanted and loved. But these things here, as far as the legal aspect, kind of take a closer look at it, you realize that abortion should be legal. Well, understanding here that legal does not equate to the idea of being morally right. And there are a lot of people who are not really interested in the moral issue here of the sanctity of human life. But there are situations we have in the Bible where actually murder was requested and was legal, but didn't make right. For instance, in Exodus, the first chapter 15, the children of Israel were in Egypt. It said, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sapphira, and the other name of the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on their footstools, if it is a son, they shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. Now, that we have here is a case of the death of these babies after they're born, which is actually what Governor Virginia has no problem with, apparently. But there he said, they killed them. Now, would we argue that that's a moral thing to do? Now, I don't know anybody say that's okay. But another case in the Bible, Matthew 2, verse 16, said, and Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined for the wise men. Now, in this case here, he said 2 years. But, you know, once a baby is born, where do we draw that line? Again, going back to Governor Virginia, he said after the mother decides she wants to keep him, well, how long do you keep the baby alive until he had to say, oh, now you got to keep him or her. Now you got to keep the baby. Is it 2 hours? Is it 4 hours? Is it 2 days? 6 days? How long? Well, here we go. I don't think any of us will look at Matthew 2:16 and say, you know, that's morally okay because the state requested it or the state authorized it. I don't think any of us will make that decision. And so when we look at this here, we have to realize that as Peter and John, when they were told not to go out preaching anymore in the name of Jesus, that they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot speak things which you have seen and heard. And that is that their duty is to serve God, and His law takes precedent over the rules of the Sanhedrin, over our country's laws, we may say. Now, also here, the question is made of safe abortions. And I will tell you, I did a lot of research. I got on the internet and Googled it, and I tried to find as much information as I could as far as, okay, how many women have died while having an abortion? We know it happens. Every now and then the news may say something about it, but there's really no place to find that information. What you'll find is they talk about, now these are some things that happens whenever you have an abortion that has complications. Some of the infections, some of it died again, the hemorrhaging, losing blood, of death has occurred. And so when they talk about safe, let's keep in mind that doesn't mean this is a medical procedure without any risk. Okay, there are people that will have these complications. And not only that, but also it may be complications of having children later on. And not only that, but also, and I'll throw this just in for extra credit, and that is, I remember when Regina was pregnant, and we was at her doctor's office, and they had taken her out of the room to do something. And I heard two nurses outside talking about this lady inside, and they had done a sonogram of the baby just to make sure everything's okay. And they were talking about how distraught the mother was when she saw that. And the reason is because she had had an abortion earlier in her life. And now, when you look at that baby inside the womb, it was not just a fetus. It was just not a foreign element inside her body. It was a baby. And so there's the emotional trauma also. But then also, and all abortion is done correctly ends in death. I mean, if abortion is performed like it should be, then the baby's going to die. That's the result of it. And then the final thing, they say, well, it should be rare. Well, there's something I could look up. I've used mainly the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta for my numbers here. But I point out that between 1970 and 2014, there have been nearly 44.5 million legal abortions in the United States. Now, you stop thinking about that, and I could give you all kinds of numbers that would maybe either kind of make you fuzzy in the head or kind of get lost in this here. But when you look at it, you just realize that that's a lot of abortion. In fact, when they say it should be rare, and that equates to about 2,500 per day. Okay, let me just kind of make a comparison here. How about, if you look at this, how about of auto deaths per year in our country? Would you say the auto deaths are rare? You know, all of us have known people dying, and we know they happen every day. Well, actually, in all deaths 2017, there were 32,133. How many of us would say that's a rare occurrence? I don't think we say that. Now, how about if you talk about drug-related deaths? In 2017, there were 70,237. Our country right now is talking about the opioid epidemic and the deaths because of it. Well, 70,000 is not rare. And when I ask you, how about cancer-related deaths? Is cancer rare? Again, I think most of us say we all know people or someone who has cancer or had died from cancer. And cancer were 609,640 in 2017. And my point is simply that when you compare these things right here, if we had 2,000 cancer deaths per day, and we had 2,000 auto accidents per day, we had 2,000 drug-related deaths per day, we would not say that's insignificant. And so the point is, it's not rare. It's simply not a rare thing that happens. It happens on a very regular basis. And so again, let's just understand what we're talking about. And so finally, the idea of, abortions, again, over 1 million in 2017, I believe it was, roughly 2,500 per day. But biblically speaking, okay, what does the Bible say about all this? Kind of like, here's where we come to now. And one thing you have to realize is that the only difference in a child and the mother and after its birth is location and maturity. That's the only difference. When you look at it, Psalms 139 verse 13 says, where you form my inward parts, you cover me in mother's womb, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my stance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned me, when as yet there were none of them. And so this here is kind of like the divine sonogram, if you would. Let me get a drink here. And that is that we know, again, through our technology, through sonograms, we can look at the baby inside the womb, and we can see fingers and eyes and hands, and we understand that's a human being growing inside there. Again, the only difference is location and maturity between the baby inside the womb and the baby outside the womb. And not only that, but also, when you talk about what's inside the womb, again, the question is, what is it inside the womb? Genesis 1 verse 24 says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and was so. Stop right there for a second. We understand the process of reproduction. And the world understands process of reproduction. If you go out and destroy eagle's eggs, you can be put in jail. Because the realization is, that which is inside the egg is a baby eagle. No argument about it. Whenever a woman has going to have a baby, you know, if Shauna's not here this morning, but if Shauna's here this morning, you may ask her some things. We're usually interested about three things, aren't we? Is it healthy? Is the baby healthy? And the other thing is a boy or girl. We don't ask the question of, do you think it's going to be human or not? That'd be rude, but also that'd just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because we know that what's inside of her is a human being. It has the DNA of a person. If allowed to grow, will become mature and be able to do a lot of things. So I said, he's according to his kind, reproduction. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. That man is made in God's image, but also man is superior to anything else in this universe that God made. Because we're the only thing made in God's image. And so that baby inside the womb, again, is a human being. I make this kind of illustrated like this. Would anybody question whether that's a human being right there? I think all of us will say, well, that's a person. That's a human being. Maybe look kind of like he's up to mischief, but he's a human being. I don't know if I would say, is she a human being? And the answer again would be, yeah, she's a button and she's a human being. If I say, is that a human being? See, all of a sudden that's where people have problems in it. But again, the only difference between that picture and these other pictures, again, is location and maturity. That's the only difference. Also, we have to understand this leads to diminishing the value of all human life. If you say, okay, the baby, and really that's not an argument whether the fetus is a human being or not. I don't hear that argument hardly anymore. Usually, again, mother's health, inconvenience, things along that line may be a reason why abortions. But it diminishes the human life. For instance, what about the case of, Genesis, the 9th chapter, didn't put this on the outline, I don't think, but if you go to Genesis 9th chapter, you'll find that God, after the flood, in verses 6 and 7, says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him man. As for you, and so right there's a standard, okay, the innocent blood being shed, that's murder. Is a baby outside the womb not born because of lack of viability? Let's face it, none of us, when we were born, could survive our own. All of us lack viability in one sense or another when we were first born. But now, can that baby live when it provided with nourishment and health and care? Yes, it can. So is a baby inside the womb just because of viability? Well, again, all those babies can actually survive. What about the stroke victim? I've been to many of the nursing home to visit people with strokes that I recognize can no longer feed themselves, can no longer change their clothes, can no longer do hardly anything. Is that human life not important because of lack of viability? What about the person who, due to age, cannot live alone? And, you know, where do we draw the line on all those things? And so that's why I said, this is where we're headed on some of these issues, some of these discussions. And that right now we're talking about the baby inside the womb. And we can read, and you can go through your Bible, and you can find passages that talks about murder and the shedding of innocent blood. You can read all those passages. But you know, just be aware of the fact that they're all condemned as far as murder is wrong. There's a difference between a wart and a person. We need to understand that. Our society really needs to understand that. And that we will answer as a society, as people that have these things done, as far as before God. Again, what makes this so important, so essential, is understanding the value of precious life of man. That we are made in God's image. So that means a number of things. One is, that we have a purpose here. Solomon said, our purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. Our commandment is, again, to serve God, to love our fellow man, to do what God said. The second purpose is, an understanding is that we're going to face God in judgment and be accountable for everything we do in this life. That's why Jesus died for us. I appreciate your kind attention this morning on the subject. And it's not really a subject that was designed, a lesson designed to talk about how to become a Christian, although we understand that a baby must be born. That's the same thing about Christian. We must be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born again, in John 3rd chapter. And this birth, though, is unlike our physical birth, where we have nothing to do with it. Our spiritual birth, we have everything to do with it. We are the ones who hear the gospel. We are the ones that have to believe in Jesus Christ being Son of God. We are the ones that have to repent of our sins. We have to be the ones to submit to what God said to do. And then the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. We're part of the family of God. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.